Wow, what a joy to be here today at Worth Baptist Church. We have so enjoyed your church. Let me first of all just say a few things of introduction. First of all, thank you so much for hosting this student summit that we had, Higher Call Student Summit. I think it's so needed today. There was only one prayer request that Jesus gave when he was on this earth. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We have a real burden for that at West Coast, that we see the next generation as laborers in the harvest of Christ. So I want to thank all of you. Your church did an excellent, and I mean that, I've done 17 of these. Your church did an excellent job hosting. I also want to thank Pastor Tony. He's doing a great job with your young people, and I really thank God for that. It was a super time being here. I want to thank the Lord for the great music that we've heard. Your teenagers sang Friday and Saturday, the choir, the specials today. Wow, I've thoroughly enjoyed your music as well. Now, I got to tell you, when you come to Worth Baptist Church, you know, like, I feel like I'm here with Abraham, Moses, and with Joshua. Where's my brother Weaver there? There he is. Okay, good to see you. First time we've seen you this weekend. We got Abraham. I mean, when I'm around Dr. Barber, I'm around Father Abraham over here. Now, and I want to stop here. I want to say something. Some of you say, well, you know, Brother Scheller, you do realize that the Barbers didn't have any children. Well, you do realize that there's a lot of us that call him our father, okay? Let me tell you something. This man has had as much influence in my life than just about any other man. Him and his wife, man, I got to tell you, that's my Father Abraham right there. Then we got Moses sitting back there. Amen. They wouldn't let you up into the promised land, huh? So we got Moses back there. And I got to tell you what, Worth Baptist, you got Joshua right here. Let me tell you something. You really do. And praise the Lord. And I really do mean it. It is a great honor to be here. And I thoroughly have enjoyed the spirit at the church. I have a lot of more introductory remarks, but I'm going to have you turn to the scripture because it'll take you enough time to turn to that. Take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. So that'll give you about 5 minutes here. Take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. Now, I do mean this honestly. It may sound a tad humorous at first, but I'm telling you the honest truth. I have prayed more for the state of Texas in the last 3-4 months than I have ever prayed for the state of Texas before. A lot of things have been happening in your state, folks. And I do want you to know a lot of people are praying for Texas, and I believe that Texas is ripe for revival. I believe the Lord is just preparing the soil. I believe the Lord is just preparing hearts in this state to see something amazing. And I do realize that your state has gone through a lot in these last few months, and there are many of us. And I'm not saying that humorously. I have prayed more for the state of Texas recently than in my entire life. And I want to give you a message today that I hope will be a help to you. People ask me all the time, they say, Brother Scheller, what's your favorite class that you teach? And I say, the one I'm in. Whatever class I'm teaching at the time I'm teaching it, that's my favorite class. And I do have a real great diversity. I usually teach 6 to 7 classes a semester, and I enjoy every one that I teach. But there is one that there is a special affection for. Every other year I teach a class called Minor Prophets. And by the way, the first thing I say in class, the first time we meet, I say there is nothing minor about the Minor Prophets whatsoever. St. Augustine came up with that name. It used to be called the Book of the 12. Because of their size, they're smaller books. But the power of these books are amazing. I believe that the display of God's attributes are seen better in the Minor Prophets than in any other portion of Scripture. And outside of Calvary, there is no greater book on love than the book of Hosea. And it is an incredible passage of Scripture, these Minor Prophets. Today I want to center on the book of Habakkuk for just a moment, and I think you will see why very shortly, why I've chosen this for Worth Baptist here in Texas today and just the things that are happening. I would imagine if you look at our country today and you watch the news at all, you got to come up with a question of, what in the world are you doing, Lord? Why is this happening? What's going on to the country that we love so much? What is happening in America today? Well, these questions were asked by a prophet named Habakkuk. It's interesting. Every one of the minor prophets is a prophet preaching God's message to the people, except for the book of Habakkuk. For the book of Habakkuk is the prophet going to God. And going to God, God, why is this happening in our land? So it is not a prophet preaching to the people, it's a prophet praying to God for a burden that he has. Have you had time to find the book of Habakkuk? Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read what I'm going to consider our text today, the first three verses of chapter 1 and the last three verses of chapter 3 that end the book. You're going to see an incredible contrast. And the question's going to come, wow, what happened to Habakkuk from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, to chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19? What in the world happened to this guy? And we're going to find out. I've entitled the book, The Perplexed Prophet. The Perplexed Prophet. This prophet is baffled. He is confused. He cannot understand how a holy God, a just God, is doing what he is doing. And then when God responds to him, he even gets more baffled. He even gets more perplexed. So we're going to look at this in just a moment. Let's look, if you would, at Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going to zip on over to the very last three verses of chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. Notice the contrast, folks, between these. Out of respect for God's word, would you be willing to stand with me for the reading of these six verses? The first three of chapter 1, the last three of chapter 3, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on the book of Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Would you turn over to me the last three verses of Habakkuk? It just also happens to be three of my most favorite verses, maybe not the most, but really, in my list, if I had 10 passages in the Old Testament, this would probably be one of my top five. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, some of you are thinking right now, you're pretty sadistic if this is one of your favorite verses. But then notice what it says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Wow, what a change from the first three verses to the last three verses. Let's find out what happened to Habakkuk. Father, I pray today that for all of us, that struggle sometimes with the why. Lord, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? May today we not leave with a question mark, but rather an explanation mark. I pray today, Father, that we would go, Lord, from not wrestling you, but to embracing you. And Father, I pray today for those that have had things happen in their life, things that have happened in their ministry or their business or their occupation. Lord, things that have happened in their state, and they have questioned, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? May today we end up where Habakkuk ended. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. There are people here today, I would imagine, that have never come to Christ because they want an answer to a thing that has happened in their life. May today their answer be a person in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll work today at Worth Baptist Church. We ask these things in the one name. I believe, Lord, this is the person that Habakkuk finally came to understand, and it is the person that we worship and exalt, and he is our Savior, and it is in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to illustrate, and I'm going to explain to you the book of Habakkuk in about 4 minutes, and you'll understand the whole book. I want you to listen to the entire message, but you will understand the entire book in about 4 minutes. Is Brother Tony in here? Is Tony in here? He's not. He speaks. Okay, then you get to help me. Okay. I was going to spare you, but Josh, you're going to have to come up here, Joshua, all right? So you're going to, okay, now here's what we're going to do, Pastor. We're going to show as an example of what this book is. Now, I'll tell you, the key to the whole book is the man's name. Can you all say his name with me together? Habakkuk. Let's say it one more time. Habakkuk. Now, that is the key to the whole book, because let me tell you what his name means. The name Habakkuk means to wrestle. To wrestle. Okay, so put your hands out there, brother, Pastor. Let's go there and let's do a little wrestle. Right now, we're wrestling with each other. He's not wrestling much, but we're wrestling. We're wrestling right now. Now we're just kind of fighting and we're wrestling. Right now we're wrestling. Okay, so everyone together, what does Habakkuk's name mean? But in the Hebrew, it doesn't only mean wrestle. There are other places that the idea of the word isn't wrestle, but it's the word embrace. It's the word to embrace. So either the name means to wrestle, or the name means to embrace. And you can see the idea. Well, let me tell you the book of Habakkuk. Thank you, Pastor. You did a good job. Let me tell you the book of Habakkuk. In the first two chapters, Habakkuk is wrestling with God. In chapter 3, he begins to embrace God. And what happens in the book of Habakkuk is that he starts a wrestling match. God, why are you doing this? Why? The book starts out with a why, it ends with a who. This book, he wrestles at the beginning of, God, why are you doing this? But he ends by holding on and saying, it isn't a why that I need answered, it's a who that I have to have. He goes from a question mark to an exclamation mark. So let's look together at this. There's three questions I want to answer today. Why was the prophet troubled? When was the prophet taught? And how was the prophet triumphant? Let's look first of all at why was the prophet troubled? And we begin looking at verse 1 and we can see his problem right away. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet, everyone together, what are the next two words? Did see. Why was the prophet troubled? Because he was looking with the wrong set of eyes. He was looking with physical eyes. And he looked around him with these physical eyes, and he was greatly troubled. Member of Worth Baptist Church, believer in Jesus Christ, if you go through 2017 looking through these eyes, you will be a troubled soul. You have to have eyes of faith. You've got to see beyond the temporal, and you've got to see beyond the physical in order to make it through this life. My friend, if you're looking at life through physical, temporal eyes, you're struggling. But if you have spiritual eyes today, that wrestle will turn to an embrace. Why is he struggling? He used physical eyes instead of spiritual eyes. Can I encourage you this week, especially as we come to Thanksgiving, would you take off your temporal and would you be able to start looking eternally? Because our God is good. And our God still is on the throne. But we don't see that if we look at lies through physical eyes. If we look at life through physical eyes. But look, it continues. Help me out again. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh, Lord, everyone together, what's the next two words? How long? Not only was he troubled because he looked through life at physical eyes, but he was troubled because he tried to rush God instead of waiting for God. And I'll tell you this right now, my friend. If you're going to push God's timing, you're going to be troubled. He said, how long, God? How long? Have you been saying that recently? Lord, when's this going to happen? When are you going to do something? How long? And whenever you push God, there's going to be problems. You know the thing I love about Enoch? Enoch didn't walk after God. He didn't walk before God. Enoch walked with God. And I'll just tell you this. Until we learn how to walk with God, we will struggle. If we're behind God, he's constantly dragging us. If we're in front of God, we're constantly trying to rush him in what he's doing. He makes all things beautiful in his time. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but there's a timetable for it. The old radio preacher, J. Vernon McGee, said his favorite verse in the Bible was, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. And you know what? There's truth to that. If you're down in a valley right now, do know this, it'll come to pass. And if you're on a mountaintop, know this, it'll come to pass. My friend, we've got to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you begin to push God in what he's doing in your children's life, when you begin to push God, wives, in what God's doing in your husband's life, you're going to struggle. You're going to be troubled. When we think, you know, this needs to get done. This needs to happen. You need to wait on the Lord. Habakkuk was a troubled prophet because he used physical eyes instead of spiritual eyes. He rushed God instead of waiting for a God. But number three, you guys are going to love. Okay? Look at verse number three. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, isn't this amazing? Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Brother Shetler, why was this prophet troubled? Well, because he was looking at physical eyes instead of spiritual eyes. Why was Habakkuk so troubled? Because he was pushing God's time. Brother Shetler, why was Habakkuk so troubled? You ready? He was watching too much Fox News. Could you say CNN? No, he would never have turned on CNN. Let me just say that right now. He's watching too much Fox News. Brother Schiller, I'm not sure I understand. Would you look at those two verses and tell me if this is not what's, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but this will be everything that will be in the news this week. Why dost thou show me iniquity? You gonna see any iniquity on the news this week? And cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Is that not what you saw on TV all week long? Verse 3 and 4. Why is this man troubled? Because he's been watching Fox News too much. And gang, I'm going to tell you something. You will be a troubled person if you spend more time watching Fox News than you are in this book. You will be a troubled person. You are going to struggle if all you do is listen to talk radio and all you do is watch the news. You are going to do what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk just said, this is just terrible what's happening. You know, Habakkuk, you need to spend more time with God than watching what the news that's going on in Jerusalem. Number 4, and this is a tough one. So here's what happens, by the way. At the end of verse 4, then look at it says, behold, God is going to answer him now. So here's what we have. He says, God, why is this happening in our land? Why are you allowing this to happen in Jerusalem? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Why? What are you doing? God gives him an answer. Verse number 5, God says, oh, Habakkuk, let me answer you. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. Oh, good Lord, I've been hoping that you would, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Oh, Lord, give me a chance. Try me. What do you got, Lord? This is going to be great. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. By the way, I looked that up in the Hebrew. You know what that is? ISIS. For though, lo, Brother Shola, that's not funny. Nor was it to Habakkuk, my friend. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more forced than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from the far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to it. They shall come all for the violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes shall be scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold for they shall heap dust and take it. Whoa. That was not what Habakkuk was expecting. Now, folks, everyone, just for a moment, stop. God, why did you allow this? Why is this happening in America? What are you doing? When are you going to do something? God answers. He says, you know, you're right, Habakkuk. I'm going to do something about the way Israel is living. I'm bringing the Chaldeans to come to judge them. Whoa, 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 whoa. God, we're bad. We've turned our backs to you. God, your people have not been what they should be. But Lord, we're not as bad as the Chaldeans. Don't use somebody that's worse than us to judge us. God, I know that we need to be judged, but not with the Chaldeans. God, why are you allowing somebody that's worse to judge us? Boy, you think these books are relevant to our day and age? Now listen, this is the fourth reason why the prophet was troubled, because he does something that, gang, you cannot do this. Verses 12 through 17 now, Habakkuk responds back. art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Let me tell you the fourth reason why he's troubled. He begins to question God's character. And that will trouble any soul. He begins to say, hey, God, aren't you everlasting? Aren't you holy? Aren't you just? Wait a second, God. This is not making sense to me. I understand that we need judgment, but we sure don't need it from the Chaldeans. I thought you were a holy God. I thought you were an everlasting God. I thought you were a covenant God. How in the world are you doing this? Do you see a wrestling match going on? You say, wow, Brother Scheller, what in the world happened to this guy? He is wrestling with God. And my friend, there are people in here right now, you're wrestling with what is happening, not in your state, not in your country, but your family, your own life. And you're going, God, if you are just, if you're everlasting, if you say that you made this covenant with me, if you say that you saved me, why have you allowed this to happen? Why is this going on in my life right now? So question number one, why was the prophet troubled? I think we see four good reasons. He used physical eyes. He rushed God. He was watching too much news. And he questioned God's character. Those four things will trouble any soul. But look at number two today. When was the prophet taught? Brother Scheller, is there a change in Habakkuk? Sure there is. And it happens when he finally is willing to be taught. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am, I like this, when I am what? Reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Number one, when was the prophet taught? Number one, when he stopped being the teacher and started being the student. Let's stop here for a moment. You know what some of our biggest problems are in life? We think we can teach God some things. We become the teacher. Habakkuk's got this all down. Hey, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Da, 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 da. This is what you should be doing. When did Habakkuk begin to stop struggling and begin the process of starting to embrace? When he stopped being the teacher and he started being the student. Now, I want to share this with you. Today, I was upstairs with your teenagers. Many of your teenagers have incredible Bible knowledge. That's great. I mean, they are sharp. I know, I've heard that there's many students here, young people here that are homeschooled. And I'm sure we got a lot of good homeschool parents here that teach their kids and they know a lot. You know what our problem sometimes is? Sometimes we may think we know too much. And we're the teacher and we think God ought to listen to us and be the student. Let me tell you something. You will wrestle with God until you stop being the teacher and you start being the student. I'm 60 years old, my friend. I have probably learned more about my life and who I am in the last 5 years than my whole other life, my life previous. When you start dying to yourself, you start learning about yourself. And some of you think that you're the teacher. You are not. You're going to struggle with God until you decide, you know what, let him be the teacher and me be the student. Number two, this is so good. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, most scholars will tell you that the key to this book is verse number 4. I believe it's a different verse, and I'll show it to you in a minute. But most scholars believe this is definitely the most quoted verse in this book. And this was the verse we just celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation of justification by faith. And this was the verse in Romans that started Martin Luther on his way. Verse verse number 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but everyone together, would you finish verse 4 with me? The just shall live by his faith. Well, there's no question this is an important verse in this book, and I'm going to explain why. When does he begin to be taught? Number one, when he stops being the teacher and starts being the student. Number two, when he puts his faith before his understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When Habakkuk begins to say, you know what? Before I need to understand something, I need to believe in somebody. Now, I'm going to say a statement that is incredibly sensational, but you better hear this. If you look back to the 1800s of America, something began to happen. The Darwinism, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, many of the cults started. Jehovah's Witnesses in particular for just a moment, but I think Darwinism also fits into this. At the end of the 1800s, the 19th century, there was a thinking, you must understand before you can believe. You gotta understand something before you can believe in it. Darwinism used that as a premise. Interesting enough, today we look at evolution and it takes more faith to believe in that than it would in any kind of creationism. But it's interesting. They said you got to understand before you can believe. That is the basis of Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. Many of you would say that, well, no, it's the deity of Jesus Christ is the key. Well, let me tell you, goes back to this. They can't understand how he can be God and man at the same time. And if you can't understand it, you can't believe it. That this idea that understanding must precede faith. Well, let me tell you what happens here. God says to Habakkuk, here's what you need to do. You need to try to stop understanding what I'm doing. And you need to start believing in who I am. Your problem is you are trying to figure the whole thing out. You need to stop trying to figure it out and start trying to trust me for what I'm doing. Years ago, when I was a sophomore in college, and that was a lot of years ago, I was out door-to-door witnessing with a young man named Dave. And Dave and I were going door-to-door, and he would do one door, and I would do the next. We came up to a door that was my door, and when we came up the sidewalk, you could already see the door was already open a little bit. And Dave said, well, looks like you got an open door here. And I said, yeah. So we walked up to the door, and I didn't need to knock because the door was open enough, and I could see a young man sitting at a dining room table in the small home, but across the foyer, and there he was sitting at the dining room table. I said, hi, my name is Jim, this is Dave. We'd like to talk to you for just a moment. The man was at the dining room table like this, and he was just sitting there like that. He did not respond to us at all. I said, hello. My name's Jim. This is Dave. Could we just share with you something that we got some, sir? Well, he didn't respond. So I said, oh. I started turning around to leave, and Dave said, what are you doing? Well, he's not letting us in. He's not responding. I said, the door's open. Go in. I walk in. Dave follows me. I walk over to the table. Guy has not lifted his head yet. Sir, could we just sit down and talk to you for just a moment? He is not responding. We pull the chairs out. We sit down. I push a track over to him, and I begin to read the track. I begin to lead him to the Lord. I start reading the verses, and we're going through the whole thing. There's a little bit of movement. We know he's hearing what he says, but this man has not responded yet. He still has his head down. Finally, I come. Oh, about halfway through the presentation, his wife walks in. His wife now is looking right at us, but she's not saying a word. She comes over and sits down next to the man. And now she's looking at us, But she has not acknowledged us verbally yet. The man still has his head down. I go through the whole gospel presentation, and then I say this, sir, ma'am, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And at those words, he responds. He picks his head up, and he says this. Yeah, I'll receive your Savior. When you can explain that to me. Well, Dave and I both look at what that is. And he's pointing down the hallway. And at the end of the hallway, there is very obviously a nursery. I remembered it was yellow. It had a crib inside. And there was a mobile hanging down from the ceiling. And he says, if you can explain that. Well, we look down the hallway. We see the door to the nursery's open. We have not heard a baby. We have not seen a baby. But he says, if you can explain that, I'll receive your Jesus. Whoa. I'm thinking, okay, if I can explain that, crib death, deformity, stillbirth, I don't know what we have. But if I can explain whatever happened in there, they'll believe in Jesus as their Savior. They'll get saved, right? No. Oh, no. That couple didn't need an answer for whatever happened. That couple needed a faith in a God. Now, hear what I'm telling you. We ended up walking out. I think Dave kind of mumbled through a prayer for the family. They never responded. They never talked to us. And I walked out, and I remembered as a young man, I thought, oh, Lord, if I could have just given them an answer, they would have got saved. No, they would not have, because they didn't need an answer to their question. They needed trust and faith in their God. Now listen to me. There are going to be times in your life that you will not understand what's going on. There will be times and there will be events that will occur in your life that you say, God, I don't understand this. And it's at that moment, you don't need an answer to a question. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. God, I don't understand why this has happened. We could sit here all afternoon and try to figure out why God brought a flood to Houston. We could sit here all afternoon and try to figure out Sutherland. You can't come up with an answer. You got to put a trust in God. You got to put faith in God. And he says, the just shall live by faith. I'll tell you what begins to happen. He begins to put faith before understanding. He stops being the teacher and starts being the student. And, you know, we always think we know what's best for us. We know what's best for others. And we know what's best for God. We got to stop being the teacher and start being the student. And then I'll tell you the next thing. When he recognized that the sovereign God is the holy God, my personal opinion is verse 20 of chapter 2 is the key verse of the book. Because in verse 20 of chapter 2, I think he comes to recognize, you know what? All I need to do is trust in this God. I don't need to know why he's doing what he's doing. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I think this is the key. He says, you know what? God is sovereign and he's holy. He's never going to do anything that's not righteous or just. I don't know. If he's going to use the Chaldeans, he knows what he's doing. If he's going to judge us with something else or whatever's happening in my life, God, you are on a holy throne. You are the king. You are the judge. And I'm going to trust you. Wow. When he recognized that the sovereign God is a holy God, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep, you know what? We just need to be quiet and we just need to trust God. Then the last thing here on this point, when he started to pray with praise. Now, I want to encourage you to do this week with thanksgiving. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Help me too, by the way, would you? A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon everyone together. Yeah. Everyone together. Yeah, what? whatever. I have no idea, Brother Shull. I've never seen this word. I'm going to be speaking in tongues in a minute here. The word is shiganoth. Can you all say that with me? Shiganoth. Now, this is a great word. This is a praise on a stringed instrument. This is a praise to God. You know what chapter 3 is? It's a psalm. It's just like one of the psalms in the book of Psalms. This is a song to God. And he begins now, how is the prophet triumphant? I'll tell you how he was triumphant. He rejoiced without having been blessed. Oh, that is great. Look over at chapter 3, verse 17. By the way, he goes through this first part of this chapter. I wish we had time to go through all of the attributes of God that he praises him for. He plays this beautiful song, this shiganoth, unto God. But then we come to verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive faileth, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Okay, that is the worst verse of the Old Testament. I mean, there's nothing good in that verse whatsoever. But notice, he's given his shiganoth during this time. He is praising God when there's not a blessing. All right, now I would imagine Thursday, you're going to be around a table, you're all going to be holding hands, and what are you going to thank God for? Well, we're going to thank God for that turkey right there. We're going to thank God for our family. We're going to thank God that we live in Texas. We're going to thank God we're Americans. We're going to thank God for our salvation. We're going to thank God for the clothes that we have and the food that we have and the country that we live in. We're going to thank God for football, and we're going to thank God for this, and we're going to thank God for that. I'll tell you what he thanked God for. He rejoiced in God when he wasn't blessed. He thanked God and praises the Lord not for what he's been given, but for what he doesn't have. You say, okay, Abreshaller, that doesn't make any sense. You don't understand. You haven't figured it out yet, have you? He went from wrestling God, what's the other word for Habakkuk, to what? Embrace God. You see, what he thanks God for is not all these blessings. What he thanks God for is the person of Jesus Christ. What you got to praise God for is Jesus. Thank God for the food, and thank God for everything else you're going to thank God for this week. But what is really the thing he's thankful for, God, I don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't matter. What I thank God for is who you are. He receives strength without power. Look at this. Yea, I rejoice in the Lord. That's what I'm going to praise God for, not what's happening in my life. I praise God for God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. He went from wrestling God to trusting in God. I close with this story. My wife and I have been married for 37 years, and I'm going to tell you the hardest thing I've ever had in my marriage, trying to surprise my wife. My wife is so discerning. She can figure out everything. Every time I ever got a Christmas gift, she'd pick it up, shake it, and go, thanks for the blouse. I remember one year, I got her some jewelry. I got her some earrings and a bracelet and a necklace, and I put it in a little box, and I put it in a bigger box, and I put it in a bigger box, and I put it in a bigger box, and I put it in a really big box, and I put it under the Christmas tree. I got her this year. She picks it up, she shakes it, and she says, thanks for the jewelry. How did you know that? You left the receipt on the dresser. Never could surprise my wife. I'll tell you another problem with my wife. She lied. Oh, yeah. She would go and tell people that we didn't have a bed. She'd go around, she'd tell people, yeah, we don't have a bed. Marilee, what are you saying? Why are you telling? Because we don't have one. Marilee, every night we sleep on a bed. We sleep on a mattress, a box springs. I got your beautiful comforter. That's not a bed, Jim. Yeah, it's a bed. We sleep on it every night. She says, that's not a bed. One day she said to me, she said, or no, I said to her, I said, let's go see beds. She said, good, I'll show you beds. So we went to Rhodes Furniture, and we went in there, and I saw beds. Whoa. Sleigh beds, four-corner post beds. We saw beds. But I also realized why we don't have one. Did you see the price on those beds? She said, well, Jim, I'm just telling you why we don't have a bed. Or she said, we don't have a bed. Those are beds. I said, yeah, yeah. So it was at Thanksgiving time, several years ago, I went to Rhodes Furniture. They had a furniture sale, and I bought a bed. And I took the bed over to my neighbor's house and kept it in there till Christmas Eve. Now, that Christmas, my wife themes everything. So that theme that year was Cowboys and Indians. So we did all these cowboy Indian things. We had three sons, you know, and so we did the cowboy Indian thing, and Marilee was going to build a Fort Apache and teepees and all this thing when the kids got up Christmas morning. So she asked me about 2 weeks ahead. She said, now, Jim, we're going to do this cowboy Indian theme for the three boys. I need your help to build Fort Apache and the teepees. I go, yeah. I'm thinking, I got to put that bed together Christmas Eve. I don't know how I'm going to do this. So we do our Christmas Eve things. We do chili. It's a Wonderful Life. Read the Christmas story. Open one present and off to bed. So the kids go all off to bed, and now I'm helping her build these teepees and painting these teepees. And I'm thinking, I got to get that bed. Marilee, I got to go for just a moment, okay? Where are you going? I just got to do something in the back. What are you doing? Well, I got to go to the back. Jim, you promised me that you would help me with Fort Apache. I will, Marilee. I just got to go. Well, you better do it quick, whatever you're going to do. So I go down the hallway. I go in our bedroom. We have a door that goes out the outside. I get my neighbor to help me bring the bed over. We bring the bed over. I set the thing up. It takes about 45 minutes, though. By the time I left the, you know, I get everything. I open the door, and I say, Marilee, Jim, is that you? Yeah, Marilee, would you come here for a minute? No, you come out here. Where have you been? Marilee, could you come here for just a second? I want to show you something. No. You get out here. You said you were going to. Marilee, please come here for a second. As long as I live, I pray I never forget this. My wife is walking down the hallway. She's got her finger pointed at me, and she is saying, where have you been? What in the world have you been doing? I'm out there doing for it. Where have you been? She's walking down the hallway, and she's going, where have you been? Where have you been? And she comes to me at the door, and she says, you promised me. And you Merry Christmas. She gives me a big hug. She says, oh, Jim, you finally surprised me, and that is the best Christmas gift I ever got. I'm going like, way to go, Jimmy. You did a good job. And then Marilee says this. She says, Jim, I was so mad at you. I'm putting Fort Apache together. I'm doing all the teepees, and I'm thinking the whole time, where is he? He said that he would be here. And you were in the back putting the bed together the whole time. Can I tell you something? Sometimes in our life we wonder, where are you, God? What's going on in our land? God, why is this happening? Where are you? Stop wrestling with him, because he's in the back putting your bed together, friend. He's a sovereign God. He's putting it all together. And Habakkuk was wrestling with God. God, why are you doing this? God, why is this happening? But by the end of the book, there's no sheep in the fold. There's no ox in the stall. There's no fruit on the vine. There's no grapes. But it doesn't matter, because I have the Lord. And I'm going to hold on to the Lord. I don't care what you have on that table Thursday or what you don't have on that table. I hope to God that you have Jesus in your heart. And if you got Jesus in your heart, let me tell you, he's still sovereign. He's still Lord. He came out. It's an empty tomb. And you know what? Stop wrestling with God and start holding on to him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I think one of the hardest things in life is trying to figure out God. But you don't need to understand what God is doing. You need to trust a God who is loving and that he's putting your bed together. Can I encourage you this morning? If you are struggling in something in your life, and it has been, right now, I don't care how old you are, but you've been wrestling with God, I encourage you to come down to an old-fashioned altar, kneel down, and just say, "Dear God, I want to stop wrestling today, and I want to start holding on." You're the father of your family. Your kids and your wife need to see you holding on to God, not wrestling with God, friend. And if you're here today, and you'd say, "You know, I would receive Jesus Christ if I could understand one thing in my life." No, my friend, no, don't do that. You don't need understanding. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again for your sin. You need to hold on to that. And you need to say, "Dear God, I need to trust Christ. I've been fighting you. Today I want to trust you." My friend, that's when salvation occurs. If you're here today and you're a believer, and it's been a wrestling match between you and God, today, would you do a Habakkuk and stop fighting and start embracing? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. If you have a spiritual need, God has a spiritual answer. Some of you just need to turn off the TV this week. Your heart is so troubled. You're looking at life through your physical eyes. Come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, "Dear God, I'm going to stop asking why, and I'm going to start saying who. It's you, Christ, that I need, not a why answer. God spoke to your heart today. You come." Gang, the Bible is so relevant to us today. I can't think of a book in the Bible that America needs more than Habakkuk. Because we are fighting with God where we need to be embracing God like we've never held on before. Texas, Dallas, hold on to your God. You don't need to know why. You need to know who. I pray today if God spoke to your heart, you would stop wrestling and surrender and start holding on. As the music begins to play, God spoke to your heart. You come. Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you do in our lives. Lord, may we be a congregation. May we be a church that the rest of the world can say, "Wow, they're holding on to their Savior, God."